With that being said, we're going to get into the Word of God. We believe that this is the inspired Word of God. This is not just a book about God. This is God-breathed, the God of the universe who created you and I, speaking to us. We will pick up back in Acts chapter 18. So Acts chapter 18, took a little break from Acts, but now we're back. Starting in verse 18. So Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 23, page 927 in the chair Bible. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the chair and go to page 927. I'm going to pray us in and just pray that God will supernaturally touch our hearts today. I believe that through the preaching and the studying, whether it be on Sunday morning or in your breakfast nook at your table, if you study the Word of God, that God can supernaturally impact you in a real way. So we're going to pray that God will help us with this. So let's pray. Father, it's a new year, and so in some ways, it's just like every other year. In some ways, it's a new year, so it's a new fresh start. I pray that through just the diligent study of your word and being the church and praying fervently on a regular basis, Lord, that you would grow us to become the kind of people that you want us to be. Father, I pray that every Christian in this room is not content with where they are right now, but they would strive to be stronger, strive to be a stronger Christian, so they can do more for the glory of your name. Father, I just pray that you would not convict our hearts of the things that we just aren't doing, Lord, but encourage us to do the next things and encourage us to get out of bed tomorrow, not just to make another paycheck, not just to get through the day, but to get through tomorrow to bring glory to your name. And so, Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts today through singing and through fellowship and through the preaching of the word. Father, I pray that I can do my job, which is to present your word. The challenge of the preacher, Lord, is that we're preaching a standard that we will never meet. And so I pray that you use me in the proper way to teach your message this morning. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. One of the things that we talked about yesterday in our men's meeting was that God spoke to His creation through the Scripture. So we used the word, Jim, what's the word?
Theandestos,
which means God breathed. But what it says in the beginning of that verse, 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Every single bit of Scripture, Chronicles, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, John, everything in Scripture is God-breathed. So what we like to do when it comes to being a Christian is we like to cherry-pick. We like to say, I like this verse, or I don't like that verse, I'm just going to ignore that. But the reality is as a Christian, we have to acknowledge that the entire Bible is the Word of God. And so one of the reasons that we go through verse by verse in this church is so that we can read every single little thing. We don't just cherry pick, I like that verse, let's talk about that. We want to walk through every single line of Scripture. Every single letter in Scripture is significant and God has given it to us. And that's why we're reading the Bible together as a church. So we can cover the entire counsel of God. So, when we read passages like I came across in Acts chapter 18, my human tendency is to skip over them because I don't understand what it means and I just want to roll through it. But this forces us to really study it. So, I have two questions when it comes to Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 23, and hopefully they will help you or encourage you and grow you today. So, let's read the passage. Acts 18, 18 through 23. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila, at Cenchrea he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all of the disciples. So let's just work through a little bit of the quick details, the outline. So in 18, Paul is finishing up his amazing ministry from Corinth. And so God says we got a lot of work to do in Corinth. And God kept Paul in Corinth for a year and a half doing amazing things, planting the church. And so he stays there for a while and then he leaves. And then in verse 18, he goes to a place called Cenchrea. There he cuts his hair, for he was under a vow. Then he goes from there to Ephesus, and he preaches a little bit at the synagogue. And they ask him to stay, and he says, no, I can't stay, I gotta go. And then we see in 22, when he landed at Caesarea, so it goes from Ephesus to Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. That doesn't make sense, north, south, east, west. He went, we understand, to Jerusalem, which is up a hill, not necessarily north. So he goes from Ephesus to Caesarea to Jerusalem, and then he goes to Antioch, a church that he was significantly part of, and then he goes around to various churches helping people. And so that's basically the outline of what he does. He leaves Corinth, goes to Cenchreae, goes to Ephesus, then he goes to Jerusalem, Antioch, and then he kind of starts another missionary journey. I don't know about you, but the first question I ask is in 18. What's the deal with hair? Anybody think that when you read that? Right? Why did Paul cut his hair at a place called Cenchreae? Cenchreae, whatever it is. I read that and I'm like, I don't know what the heck that means. So it says that at Cenchreae, whatever that word is, he had cut his hair for he was under a vow. So we know that for some reason Paul is under a vow, V-O-W, whatever that means to Paul. And as a result of that vow, he's cutting his hair. So what's going on here? Here's the truth, and here's why sometimes scripture is frustrating, because I don't really know exactly why he cut his hair. Your study notes will tell you, and your commentaries will tell you what they think that it means, but you'll see a variety of answers. So I'm going to come into this telling you that I don't know 100% sure exactly what Paul is doing, but I'm going to give you a few vows that are given to try to figure out what this is. So I think I know what it means with about 90% certainty. So if you're like, that's not good enough for me, then just turn your brain off and you don't have to pay attention. Or you can say, okay, we'll take what he says and I'm going to go home and study it and come to my own conclusion. So here's what I think is happening. Clearly, Paul has taken a vow, which in the Old Testament system was some sort of contract, not written, but some sort of agreement between you and God. Okay? And so we have a few people who had vows with God. One is Jacob, a man who, when he went to dream one night, he saw a stairway to heaven, and then he wakes up and he's impressed, and God has worked in his life because he saw this amazing dream. And Jacob has this agreement with God. He says, basically, in Genesis chapter 28, he says, God, if you take care of me, if you take care of my family, you take care of my stuff, then I'm going to give you 10% of my money. That's what he says. That's kind of the agreement, okay? So Jacob says, look, you give me a lot, I'm going to give you some back. I'm going to give you a tenth back, a tithe. That's one vow. Another vow is a woman named Hannah. Does anybody know who Hannah is? Okay? Hannah, not going to get into the controversy of the multiple wives, but Hannah's husband had another wife. And Hannah's husband's other wife was having lots of babies. But Hannah wasn't having any babies. And in that time, having babies was a sign of God's blessing on your life. And so she felt like God wasn't blessing her life. And so you have a woman who's barren. Not only is she not able to have kids, but her nemesis is like, I'm having kids and you're not. So she's always reminded about the fact that she's not able to do what she wants to do, which is to bring a child into the world. And so at some point, Hannah comes to the conclusion, I'm going to make a vow to God. And she vows a vow. And she says this, God, if you give me a son, then I will give him back to you in the form of sending him to the temple to serve you and to be out of my house to serve you. So that's what Hannah's agreement is with God. She basically says, God, if you give me a son, if you give me the deepest desires of my heart, then I will give him back to you. I will send him to the temple after he is weaned. And so those are two examples of vows. Important thing on both of those vows. Both of those people did what they said they're going to do. Okay? Jacob says, I'm going to give you a tenth. He gave him a tenth. He gave God a tenth. Hannah says, I'm going to give you my son back. And she does. Because she's got the choice. She could say, hey, thanks God for the baby. I'm not going to give him back. I love him too much. I'm not going to let him go. I'm not going to send him to the temple to serve the Lord. She could have made that decision. But she honored her end of the bargain. She said, God, if you give me a son, I'll send him to the temple. And she did that. So those are two vows. There are a few more scattered vows throughout the Old Testament. But that seems to be two major ones. And then there's this thing called a Nazarite vow. Okay, so Samson was a Nazarite, John was a Nazarite, and Samuel was a Nazarite. And so basically, those are three people that were under the Nazarite vow their entire lives. So that's kind of an exception to the rule. Basically, the Nazarite vow, which is what I think is happening here with Paul, is something happened in your life that was so impactful or changed you in a way that you wanted to spend some time alone with God. And so you said, God, I'm going to spend time with you. Kind of like a monk, but for a short amount of time, right? So something happened in people's lives, and they said, we're going to put ourselves under a Nazarite vow in which they will not cut their hair, they will not drink wine or alcohol, they will not do anything from the grape. They had a couple different things. They couldn't touch dead bodies. They had to try to keep themselves ceremonially clean. But basically, it was a way to separate themselves from the world to say, look, God, either in thanksgiving or gratitude, or I just need to step away from the world for a while. They said, I'm going to vow that I will not drink this drink, and I will not be around dead bodies, and I will not cut my hair. And that usually lasted about 30 days. I think, with about 90% certainty, this is what's happening to Paul. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 18, it's the only real reference I can find. Sorry, not I think Numbers. I think it's Numbers 6. I think I wrote that wrong. So in the Old Testament, which if you're reading the Old Testament reading plan, a little plug, eventually we'll get there. Numbers chapter 6. It will be exciting for us. Numbers chapter 6, verses 18. So Numbers chapter 6 kind of outlines this Nazarite vow. And then basically at the end of the vow, after you've spent 30 days or however much time you agreed with God, you have long hair, and then, Numbers chapter 6, verse 18. It says, and the Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire that is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. So basically, at the end of a Nazarite vow, you had long hair, you would shave your head, and then you would take that hair and basically burn it as an offering to the Lord. It sounds weird to me, but I guess it was normal in that time. And so that makes sense as to why, all the way back to Acts chapter 18, Paul is shaving his head. The best guess is that something happened in Paul's life. Either God rescued him from something great, or because God provided passage for him in Corinth to preach the word, something in Paul's heart said, I need to give something back to God. And so he agreed to be in this Nazarite vow, let his hair grow out, and then when the time comes, he shaves his head, and then, because you have to finish the Nazarite vow in Jerusalem, he's going to get to Jerusalem, right? That's his job. I want to get to Jerusalem to fulfill everything that you have to do in the Nazarite vow. Okay, so a lot goes into that, but here's a key component, two key components to a vow. Number one, it's voluntary. Paul did not have to do this. And Paul, as a Christian Jew, knows that he really doesn't have to do this, right? He's kind of walking away from some of the Jewish rules that God has separated himself from because he's now in Christianity, in the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the first thing is it's voluntary. But something internally in Paul says, I got to give this to the Lord. I got to do this for the Lord. First thing is it's voluntary. But the second part of a vow is that it's an agreement on the human part that they will do their part. So Hannah said, I'm going to give my son to this priest or to the temple, and she does that. Paul says, I'm not going to do this, and he doesn't do it. He says, I'm going to cut my hair, and he does it. So it's an agreement between a human being and God saying, you do your end, I'll do my end. That's basically what a Nazarite vow was saying. So I think, what's the deal with the hair? I think basically Paul is coming to the end of his vow, and he's got to cut his hair, and he wants to get to Jerusalem. That's how he ends the vow. Okay? The second question I ask is this. Why does Paul leave when they asked him to stay? Okay, so back in Acts chapter 18, verse 19, and they came to Ephesus, and he, Paul, left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, we've studied this before. When Paul goes into a synagogue and preaches, what's usually the reaction of people? They usually hate him. They usually try to kill him. They can't stand him. There are some people that like him, but some people want to kill him. The Jews are very resistant to the message that Paul brings. But here, their response is, in verse 20, when they asked him to stay for a longer period. So basically, Paul goes into the synagogue in Ephesus, and he preaches the gospel. And people are like, amen, we like that. We're going to bring my neighbor next week. We're going to have people come. Revival. Paul, can you come back next week? And Paul says what? Nope. I don't have time for you. I got to be somewhere else. Now, the reason that's so important for me, at least when I read that, is Paul's whole thing in life is a frontier missionary. That is what God told Paul to do. God said, Paul, go tell people about Jesus. Those places that have never heard the gospel, you go out to those places and tell them about the gospel. You tell them about the hope of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's entire life is devoted to this mission, telling people about Jesus Christ. Paul's writing these letters to churches saying, pray that God would open up a door. Pray that God would give us passage so we can preach the gospel. Pray that when we come into a town, the people are excited about the gospel and don't reject the gospel. That's Paul's whole life. And so why, when there's a group of people saying, come tell us more, come back, Paul says, I got to leave you, people. Why? If your whole life is about this goal of telling people about Jesus, and there's a group of people saying, can you tell us about Jesus? Paul says, I got to go. What's going on in Paul's mind? What's going on in his heart? Is something wrong with him? Did he get jaded? Did he stop liking people? Did he change his mission? Here's the quick answer. The quick answer, or at least the superficial answer, as to why Paul left Ephesus when they wanted him to stay, was because he had made a vow to God. He made a vow and he said, God, you do your end, I'll do my end. My end is cutting my hair and getting to Jerusalem to do the sacrifice that I need to do. So that's the quick answer. Paul, I'm a man of my word. I said I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to Jerusalem. But there's a deeper answer. There's a deeper thing going on in Paul's heart. So here's what I wrote down. Paul's desire to be right with God is the most important thing in his life. There are people who say, Paul, I need you. But Paul says, look, I've got an issue with God. Not a bad issue, but I've got something me and God have got going on right now. And what me and God have going on is more important than what you and I have going on. Paul loves God more than he loves anything else, including every single person at Ephesus who needs to know the gospel. Paul says, I'm sorry, I know you want to hear the gospel, but I've made a commitment to God, and so I'm going to those, to God. I'm going to Jerusalem to fulfill my end of the bargain. Paul prioritizes God over people. And say that again, because it's a little bit stingy at first. Paul prioritizes God over people. There's people that say, Paul, we need you. And God says, you made an agreement. Paul says, I'm leaving you people, and I'm going with what God needs me to do. I wonder what you think about that, if that's the right decision. I think we'd all know in our minds that's the right decision. But some of us who are actually caring, loving people, we're thinking, what about the people in Ephesus? Right? What about those people? What's going to happen to them? Right? Paul is a missionary. He starts churches. These churches don't survive without Paul initially, right? Here's what we'll learn in the next few sermons going on, starting in the next section in 19. God's got Ephesus. God's not so concerned about Paul's here, coming, or going. He's like, I'm sorry, Paul. You need to stay in Ephesus because I can't do anything without you. Paul's not that good. God is that good. Okay? So if Paul decides to go back to Jerusalem, God's not like, what am I going to do now? God can do whatever he needs to do, and he doesn't need Paul to do it. But here's the other side of it. Let me just give you a human example. Most of you in this room are married. I am a husband. And so for me, there is always the pull to be a good husband or to be a good pastor. Sometimes those things are different. To be a good husband, to be a good neighbor, right? And so there's always that pull. And there are times when I'll have to look at somebody who's saying, Ben, I need your help. And I'll look at them and say, too bad, I'm going to go hang out with my wife. And you may say, well, that's mean. I say, that's being a good husband. Because if I forsake my wife, guess what my wife is going to start feeling? I don't like you anymore. You choose those other people over me all the time. You love those people more than you love me. And so if I'm going to be a good husband, because my first relationship is human relationship, is my wife. God says you better be a good husband. To one of the things that we read, God says you better be a good husband. And if you're not a good husband, I'm not even listening to your prayers anymore. It's in 2 Peter. You can read that one. But in the same way, as a Christian, our first and primary responsibility is to God and God alone. What's the greatest commandment that Jesus says? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. You better love God more than you love anything else. Anything else. And so if there ever is a debate about where you're going to go, whether you are going to help people or you're going to help God, you go with God. If you owe God something, you go pay your debts to God. If you made a commitment to God, you fulfill your commitment to God. But I wonder what the people in Ephesus were thinking. Oh my gosh, the gospel! This is awesome! Paul, the apostle Paul is in our town. Can you hang out here? Oh, he's not going to stay? He's going to leave us? But Paul says, look, I don't answer to people in Ephesus. I answer to God. Paul says, I have to get right with God before I do anything else. So I'm going as fast as I possibly can to get back to Jerusalem to end my Nazarite vow, or whatever vow he made with God. So the first question is, what's the deal with the hair? Paul made an agreement with God. God, if you show up, God, thank you, whatever it was that was served as a catalyst, Paul said, I'm going to give you this, God. I'm going to go under this vow. Not going to cut my hair. And then when it was done, I said, I'm going to cut my hair and I'm going to run to Jerusalem as fast as I can. And even though there was a good opportunity to serve the Lord, Paul said, not today. I'm going to God's house. So I just wonder what you think about that, processing through. What would you do in that moment? If you made a commitment to God and you said, God, I'm going to do this for you, and then something else that's good comes in the way, right? So Paul's not tempted by sin. He's tempted by telling people about Jesus. But if somebody comes into your life and like, hey, I need you, how are you going to respond? The group that's in here, you guys are really good people. The one danger that we all have as good serving people is we're people pleasers rather than God pleasers. Okay? The first person you want to please is God, not people. So if you're spending your whole life and all of your energy trying to please people and you're not trying to please God, you've got that mixed up. And there are times when you have to look at somebody who says, I need you, and you have to say, I'm sorry. I got to spend time with God. Me and God have to get right before we can have a conversation. And that may seem mean, but it's what God expects of us. God says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. He doesn't say, when you've got some extra time, come hang out with me at the temple. He says, I want the first position in your life. We're called to love God first. So let's just turn towards our lives today. 2019, we have no obligation to a Nazarite vow. I don't even think we should do a Nazarite vow. In fact, Jesus says, be very careful about the kind of oaths that you make. So what does this have to do with us? None of us are under any kind of obligation, even if we were Jewish, to take under a Nazarite vow and let our hair grow and then burn it down the road. We don't have that obligation. So what does this mean for me today in 2019? I'm going to ask you a few questions just to check your heart, check my own heart. First question is, how are you doing with the Lord? I'm not asking you if you come to church on a regular basis. I'm not asking if you've given money. I'm not asking if you went to small group like you were supposed to, or whatever it is that you've done. I'm asking you just a very simple question. Relationally speaking, because we have an opportunity to have a relationship with the God of the universe, right? How are you doing with the Lord? If I was to ask you, how is your relationship with God? Not how good are you doing in terms of your actions, but your relationship with the God of the universe. How are you guys doing, you and God? Are you talking? Are you spending time together? A good test of that is what your devotional, daily devotional looks like. Have you cut aside some time and said, God, me and you need to spend some time together? Or is God at the end of the list? Hey man, if I got an extra couple hours in a day, then maybe, but I'm busy. I am packed full. Because to be honest with you, this is the number one problem that I see in our culture. We are way too busy. We don't have time for God. You kidding me? You may spend an hour in devotional with God? You don't live my life. But here's what I know. I've said this before. If I don't spend time with my wife on a regular basis, what's going to happen to our relationship? Boom! You don't spend time with God, boo! God is a loving Father and He's never going to forsake you. He's never going to leave you. If you do a really bad job of that, if we do a really bad job of that, God will never leave us. That's the promise of Romans 8, 38. God will never leave you. But the relationship will suffer if we don't prioritize it. I'm telling you, based on what the Bible says, the number one thing in your life should be your relationship with God. Everything else comes second. Let me just tell you, if I have a great relationship and I'm a perfect husband, a perfect pastor, a perfect dad, a perfect whatever community representative, but my relationship with God is not good, I'm not doing anybody any favors. Because what's happening is I'm thinking that I'm really good, but I'm not. Because I'm just walking away. So I hope that you are doing well with the Lord. If your answer is, we're good. And me and God spend time every day. Of course I love Jesus more than I love anything else. Good job. Keep it up. Teach us how to do that. But if your answer is, you know what? I don't even know if I have a relationship with the Lord. I know about Jesus. I follow His rules. But I don't know if I really call Him my friend or really a connection to Him. It's time to work on it. Let's get to work on that. Or if you're like, you know what? You're right. I don't spend time with God. I spend my time pleasing people every single day and I don't even know what God wants of me. Let's work on that. You're forgiven of your sins if you're a Christian, past, present, and future. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we're not going to beat you over the head. God's not going to beat you over the head, but let's get it right. Let's move forward in the right direction. First question is, how are you doing with the Lord? Just a straight question. Piggybacking on that is, who's calling the shots in your life? Who's determining what you do with your time? Is it a person or is it God? If God's the most important thing in your life and you've surrendered your life to Him, then He will be the one calling your shots. You will not be calling your own shots. God will be calling your shots. That's why when Paul is sitting in front of a group of people thinking, man, there's a lot of people who need to know about Jesus, but God calls the shots. Me and God made a commitment and I need to fulfill my commitments. I'm going to the temple. Paul goes back to the temple. The last question is this. Are you upholding your end of the bargain? Let me be clear, because I'm going to kind of wade into a little bit of a dangerous territory. Dave, you can shoot me if you have to with a dart or something to knock me down. We are saved by grace and not by works. You are not saved by what you do. Make that clear. It's not by what you do that you are saved. You can't do enough to get into heaven. God does the work for us. However, when you became a Christian, you did make an agreement with God. Here's the agreement. God, I'm terrible at making decisions. I'm not good at it. I'm not good. You can make me good, so I need for you to make all the decisions in my life. Jesus Christ says, if anyone would come after me, let him do what? Let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. So the agreement that we made with God was this. You're going to make me good because your blood on the cross can make me good. In exchange, I'm going to give up my life to you. Romans 10:9 says, if you profess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, He's not just somebody to give you eternal life. He is our Lord. That word means master. And we do that because we say, God, I'm terrible at making decisions. I'm giving you the keys to my castle. I'm letting you make every decision from now on. Because the ones that I make are not good. Did you make that bargain with God? We okay? All right. Good. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44. We'll start off on the good, and then we'll end on the hard, and then we'll end with the gospel. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 44. Matthew 13:44. Here's what happens when we become a Christian. The kingdom of heaven, this is in red letters, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. As a human being who was converted to Christianity, which I hope that you all are, the treasure is the gospel. We heard the gospel and we said, are you serious? Everything I've ever done, you're gonna wipe away. You're going to make me good? Is that true? That's the gospel? Okay. And what the person does is he goes, and what does he sell? Does he sell some of his stuff? No. How much of it does he sell? He sells it all. I'm getting rid of every single thing I've ever had, and I'm going to sell it all because I want what's in the box. It's like that. What's that game? Wayne Brady game. Like, let's make a deal. I know what's in the box, and I'm going to give up every single thing of my life to get what's in the box because the box is that good. But that's giving up everything. That's not giving up some of your stuff. That's not giving up some of your time. That's giving up every single thing to get this treasure. And we do it with joy because that box, that treasure, the gospel, is so much better than what my crappy life had anyway. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. A little bit more direct. This is up my alley, so if you're not a direct person, I'm sorry. But Jesus is, because it's in red letters. Luke chapter 14, verses 33. Basically, the start of that section is the cost of discipleship. God says, Jesus says, look, if you're going to do something, you better count the cost. If you're a builder, you better process through the cost before you start. If you're a warrior, you better know what you're getting into. And in the same way, he's talking about being a disciple. Verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, here's the deal. Your previous life was wretched. You got to get rid of it all. You can't hold on to any of it. You can't be like, God, I want to give you everything, but I really like this one thing that I do. I really like this show or this thing or these people or this drink or whatever it is. You have to renounce it all. So I simply ask you, are you upholding your end of the bargain? God is faithful to save you. You are His child. And what He asks of you is your life. Everything. Last message to the gospel, a gospel to the non-believers. Anyone in this room who's not a Christian, I ask you two questions. Where are you with God right now? Where do you stand with God? Are you good with God? Did you ask Him about that? Second question is, do you want to get right with God? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can get right with God. So my question to you is simple. Do you want to do that? If you're not a Christian, you're not right with God. A big problem, and it's called sin. And it's on your shoulders. But we have a big God who can take away that big problem. And take the burden off your shoulders. So if you're not a Christian, I ask you that question. Do you want to get right with God? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Profess Him as your Lord and Savior. Believe on Him and repent and follow Him. If you want to know what that means in a process, let us know. Put a connection card in the box. We'll contact you.